All right, so this parable that we're talking about is the lamp on the stand, and I'll go over that here in a second, in case you didn't hear it. But we've been in a series talking about the parables of Jesus explaining what is this thing that he's calling the kingdom of God. If you've been here other weeks, we've been trying to sort out what does the kingdom of God look like. And that's a big concept. Essentially, what Jesus is trying to explain to people is what would it look like if our lives and this world were ordered properly, the way that God intended, if everything went the way that it was supposed to be going. And that seems like a really difficult thing for us to try and solve. But here in this parable, Jesus is talking about how it's actually like a lamp on a stand. Okay, so there's another version of this parable in Matthew, and this is the one where it says, "You are the light of the world." But in this version, "You are not the light of the world," which I just think would make a great tagline for Christians. Sometimes, "You are not the light of the world." But so in the Mark's version, he's not talking about us. The disciples are listening to Jesus' teaching about the parable of scattering seeds on the ground. And they're like, "Jesus, why are you talking like this? Why don't you just tell us straight what's going on?" And they're asking Jesus, "Why are you trying to hide your message?" And Jesus' response to them is this: "Why would anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. You put a lamp on a stand where it shines a light for everyone." Jesus is saying, "I'm not trying to hide. I'm not hiding." If you think about the parables that we've looked at, Jesus is using actually very simple daily living kind of examples to explain to us what the kingdom of God would be like. The kingdom of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a farmer. It's things that these everyday people can relate to. Jesus is not trying to make it complicated. The kingdom of God is like a lamp on a stand. But what he is saying is that it does get complicated, but it's not because of him. So for us, it might sound something a little bit like, the kingdom of God is like cooking dinner. The kingdom of God is like dropping your kids off at school. You know, like something very daily and basic that we would be like, "Oh yeah, it is like that." Something simple that is relatable. And simple things can be really powerful. The one that comes to mind for me is the doctor's oath of do no harm, right? There's a lot of complex things in medicine, but that cuts through a lot of it to just make decisions easily, like just do no harm at the very least. And I feel like that's what Jesus is trying to teach us with these simple things. It's like, here are the basics. Here are the easy things that you can try to do to know about the kingdom of God, to live into the kingdom of God. So if it's not complicated, why does it feel complicated? We make it complicated, and we like to make it complicated. There's a passage in Matthew where Jesus says that he basically thanks God that these wise and educated people don't understand what's going on, but God has revealed the secrets of the kingdom to children. These teachers that were following Jesus around, they were always trying to stump him. Like, "Oh, you think Jesus thinks he has the answers, so let's trick him with this one." Like, let's say a woman is married to a man and he dies, and then she remarries, and then he dies. And then she remarries, and he dies, and remarries, and he dies. Yes, it is a little bit concerning. So looking past the possible murder, what they're concerned about is when we all die, and somehow our bodies or our lives are still around, who will she be married to in the resurrection? Like Adam pointed out, there's a lot of other things to be concerned about in that situation. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing the point. We like to make it complicated. So another example is, so Christians have always argued with other Christians. And one thing that we argued about is how we should baptize people. Christians actually killed other Christians arguing about baptism, when the more simple thing is just don't kill each other. Right? We're just missing the point. We're missing it. It's clear. It's clear on murder. That one is just written right in there. And I think the reason that it gets so complicated for us sometimes is because we feel like the stakes are really high. We have to solve it. We have to find the right answer, because if not, fill in the blank with whatever your wound is, right? Either God or my family won't love me, or other people will see that I don't know the answer, or whatever the thing is, the stakes are really high. So we make it complicated because we have to be right, because fill in the blank will happen if not. I don't understand how our faith ever became a logic puzzle. Like, we're really bad at that. We're never gonna get it right. We're never gonna understand. And I think that's why Jesus is kind of trying to bring it back to basics. Like, what is the little bit of good that you do know to do? Do you guys know what a labyrinth is? What's a labyrinth, Moses? Okay, so Moses said, a labyrinth is like a maze. But the good thing is, a labyrinth is not a maze. It's not like a maze. So what it is it's often used as a prayer practice, where it's this path that winds through itself over and over again. But there's no choices to be made. You never come to a part where you have to choose to go right or go left. You're simply following the path the whole time, and you will get to the center. And a maze is tricky. You have to choose the right way, or you'll get lost. But a labyrinth, you can focus on your prayer and just put one foot in front of the other until you make it to the center. In the same way, going back out. So I think our faith, it's more like a labyrinth than a maze. We just are looking with the little bit of light that we have to take the next one step at a time. I also think that we inflate ourselves to think that we can solve it. We can know all of the right answers. And then we stake our reputations on the fact that we're right. So these teachers, they need Jesus to be wrong so that they're right. But Jesus is not hiding. And it takes humility for us to admit the fact that we might be wrong. And that is part of the first step of seeing what is real, is admitting to ourselves the fact that we might be wrong in this situation. Okay, so Jesus he's teaching about life. It's not like a maze. It's not tricky. It's more like a lamp on a stand in a dark room. It's warm, and it's welcoming, and it's inviting you to draw near. It's simple things like that make life easier. Like, just don't envy your neighbor. be grateful for what you have. Don't make your life complicated by lying. Just be honest. Don't waste your time hating people. Try hard to forgive them. So how does this apply? In a difficult situation, because I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying sometimes what Jesus is teaching is simple. In a difficult situation, we need to be open-minded to the fact that we could be wrong and see where that little bit of light is that we can find. So the passage that Sharon picked the version this morning, and I want to read part of it for you. It says, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teachings, more understanding will be given." So that's the plain language version. The language that I grew up reading, and a lot of the other versions say, is with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And I always thought of that as kind of a generosity thing. Like, if I give a big scoop, someone will give a big scoop back to me. But when I looked at the way that people talk about measures in the Bible is always talking about honest and dishonest measures. So what that meant is when you go to the market, the vendor will have these weights. And they'll say, okay, I want a pound of flour. And then they'll put a 0.85 pound weight on the scale. And then measure out 0.85, but charge you a full pound. Right? So it's dishonest. The weight that you're using to judge the real volume of flour is wrong. So I think if we look at the version that says measure, we can think of it more of like an honesty thing. With the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If we get in the habit in judging things around us in a way that benefits us, in a dishonest way, how are we ever going to understand what's real? So when we look at this and Jesus' teaching, if we're figuring it out based on the way it most benefits us, we're never going to be able to see through and learn more about the real lessons of Jesus. Being faithful in the small, you can be trusted with the big, right? So Jesus is saying, be honest, look at this open-mindedly, and as you learn, you will grow in understanding. So start small, start honest, and you will grow in understanding. All right, to sum it all up, Jesus isn't hiding the things that he's teaching by using parables. He's trying to make it simple. So what is the plain meaning of what he's saying? We need to be careful not to make it complicated by twisting the truth so that we look good. And this is my last illustration about how we can acknowledge this light that Jesus is putting on a stand for us. My last class in seminary was a class called Counseling Couples in the Congregation, which didn't qualify me to do anything, which was fine. The only reason, don't ask me, the only reason that I took this class was that do no harm thing. Like, I want to at least know what not to do when people are talking to me, and then I will refer them to someone who knows what they're talking about. Okay, so I took this class called Counseling Couples in the Congregation, and it's all based on this research by the Gottmans. Do you guys know, familiar with the Gottmans? Okay, so, I don't know, marriage counseling's kind of all over the map. Like, people can tell you lots of different things about relationships, but these people are researchers, and they're like, you know what, we're going to study relationships. We're going to put people in apartments and we're just going to watch them with cameras. And we're going to measure their heart rate, and we're going to take their blood pressure and test their blood, and we're just going to watch them. We're not going to tell them what to do or anything. And so they do this with lots and lots of couples. And I think he does this for like 15 years. And then he says, oh, I haven't helped anyone, but I've learned some stuff, right? And so then he meets his wife, who is a clinician. And they decide, like, let's try and take some of these things that we've learned through research and try and make something that can actually help people. All right, so this is the thing that we're studying in this class, is their method. And they thought that all relationships being very different, that helping couples or pinpointing what it is in good and bad relationships would be really complicated and difficult. But what they found was actually that good relationships are good in some of the same ways, and bad relationships are bad in some of the same ways. And one of the main ways that they could tell the longevity that a relationship was going to have was based on one thing. And they called it turning toward. And it's very, very simple. So imagine your person is standing at the window and you're eating a bowl of cereal at the table, and your person says, look, there's a bird outside. And you say, nice. That's turning toward. That's a positive thing. If your person is standing at the window and they say, oh, look, there's a bird outside, and you say nothing, that's a bad thing. Those are called bids for attention. Like, your person is reaching out to connect with you, to talk to you about something, to show you what they're interested in, to show you a little bit of their personality. And all you have to do is like, oh, wow, that's nice. You know, just, oh, wow, that's so nice. But it's the canary in the coal mine, Adam. So couples who end up having good trust relationships and good friendships, they're doing this consistently, where one of them was making a bid for attention and the other one is turning toward them positively. It shows affection. It shows that I care about what you are seeing, the way that you're experiencing the world. And by doing this repeatedly, over and over and over again, where you're positively turning toward this person, you're building up a bank of trust, so that you can have harder conversations, because whenever that person has said over and over again these little things that you've paid attention to, they'll be willing to come to you with the bigger stuff, too, because you listen. So that's what I want to ask us to try and do. Things get really complicated. But any chance that you get, the little light that you see, just turn toward it. Any light you see, just constantly turn toward the light. Jesus is teaching us how to see the kingdom of God. And the way that we do that is we walk through life with our eyes open, looking for God, looking for the light, and then just turn toward it. Let's pray. God, thank you for the light that you are shining this morning. Thank you for all of the beautiful people that are here and the way that they want to turn toward you. Help us to see you more brightly and more clearly, and to not overcomplicate the goodness that you are showing us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to be over here, and Sharon is in the back. This is our time of response. If you'd like to pray with someone or talk to someone, we are available. Marquette is also going to play a song. Feel free to sing along, stand, sit, pray, talk to your neighbor. But this is the time to use as you need to respond to God. And if you are someone who calls Edgewood Church home, Freddie's going to be bringing around the offering basket as he does every week. And this is your opportunity to give to the good things that Edgewood Church is trying to do in the neighborhood, the little bit of light that we are trying to be in the neighborhood. But we are not the light of the world. God is the light of the world. Amen.